Every knee shall bow to and every tongue confess. Lord, it's by your name that we speak to mountains and they are removed. Father, it's your name, Jesus, in which we are saved. Father, thank you for giving us your name. Lord, thank you for giving us your Son. And thank you for giving us your word. Lord, now as we open up your word, our Bibles, we pray that you would open up our understanding. Lord, would you open up our hearts? Would you open up our understanding to receive what you have for us, your people? And Lord, as always, we will be very quick and very careful to give you all the praise and the glory. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. And together we would say, amen. You may be seated this morning. Amen. Isn't God good? Praise the Lord. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Amen. Can you guys see me okay? In the back, can you see me all right? As Gilbert reminded you, fellas, you only have to remind the fellas, not the ladies, but fellas, this Wednesday is Valentine's Day. And don't ask me how I know this, but a Swiffer is not an appropriate Valentine's Day gift to give to your ladies. So keep that in mind. Chainsaws aren't much better, but a Home Depot gift card. On. Amen. You ever have a good week? Yeah, we don't know if it's cold or hot. February in Arizona. Hey, we're studying our way through the Bible. We're in the Old Testament book of Judges, and we're up to chapter 8. While you're opening to Judges chapter 8, I've got to be honest with you. This week I've kind of, I don't want to say struggled with the text, but chapter 8 of Judges is one of those chapters that kind of gets looked over. It's We start out, we're studying Gideon, and we start out chapter 8 by going, Gideon, awesome, dude, that's awesome, man, you're cool, Gideon, you're cool. And then by the end of the chapter, we're like, dude, what are you doing? What are you thinking, Gideon, right? So it's one of those kind of chapters. It doesn't get a lot of a play. It doesn't get a lot of sermons preached out of it. It's just kind of one of them unique chapters, but it's in the Bible, and we're going our way through the Bible, so we're going to be looking at it today. But to bring you up to where we are, Gideon, you'll recall, was that fraidy cat that God called to lead his people from the oppression of the Midianites. We saw last week that Gideon, with only 300 guys, and they weren't the top guys of Israel, they're probably the most questionable guys of Israel, but 300 of them, without any weapons, they had a torch, they had a trumpet, and they had a clay pot. They went in, and they had this great victory over the Midianites. We're going to find out today that what we're looking at today is kind of the mop-up of this battle. And so with that, I want to start reading, just to set the stage of chapter 8, we're going to start reading at verse 24 of chapter 7. All right? Chapter 7, verse 24. And if you're with me, let's begin reading. The Word of God says, "Then Gideon sent messengers throughout all the mountains of Ephraim, saying, 'Come down against the Midianites and seize from them the watering places.'" You'll recall that the Midianites were not only stealing their food, stealing their flocks, they were stealing their water. They were really oppressing for 7 years the people of Israel. It was a very, very critical time. God raised up Gideon, and now they're taking all their stuff back. How many of you know that our good God, we're just singing about the mighty name of Jesus. How many of you know that the Bible teaches us that through our good God, that we can restore, God restores for us the years that the locusts have eaten. We get back what the enemy has taken from us, right? And friends, I don't care what this world has done to you, God can restore you. Only God can do that, right? And our God is the only God who promises and gives us his word that he can bring beauty out of ashes. Isn't that awesome? And he can do that. Gideon says, "Go get our watering holes back." Now the people of Ephraim, they're kind of the focus of the first part of chapter 8 here. They go to do it, and as they're doing that, I'm still in verse 24. They go to seize the watering places. Verse 25, "And they," this being Ephraim, "captured two princes of the Midianites." Here are the two guys, Orb and Zeb. I'm going to call them O and Z. And just because I mess up when I get talking too fast. But Orb, his name means raven. That's a good leader name, right? Hey, raven. And then Zeb, his name means wolf. Right? Those are just awesome names. You know what clay means? Mud. Well, they come together and they kill O and Z, and they're taking all this stuff, and it was these guys who brought all the conflict onto them. And it says here in the middle of verse 25 that they took their heads. They decapitated these guys. This was the ultimate death certificate to prove that, you know, are they giving you any more trouble? Nope. Look at this here. Then that leads us into chapter 8, and this is where our study will be. Check it out now. Now the men of Ephraim said to him, this is Gideon, why have you done this to us by not calling us when you went to fight with the Midianites? And they reprimanded him sharply. Friends, if you're taking notes, here's the first note that you can take, and you probably understand this from your life already, and that is that if Satan can't hinder us from the outside, he will certainly try to hinder us from the inside. Here are these people who are part of Israel. Now they come up to Gideon and scold him and says, why didn't you call us to help? Well, I guess they forgot to read the first part of chapter 7, because if you'll recall, Gideon sounded the trumpet in all of Israel, right? And Ephraim didn't show up. Now, you will always run into people who will criticize you. But the worst criticism, the most painful criticism, comes from those who are supposed to love you, those who are supposed to be on your side, those who are from your own church, right? Here they're criticizing Gideon. Why didn't you call us to help? I did call you, and you didn't respond. You know, it's amazing. You've probably seen this as a Christian. I've certainly seen this as a pastor. People are more quick to criticize than to compliment, aren't they? Why is that? We're humans. That's a good answer. We're humans. And here they're criticizing Gideon. It says, why didn't you call us to help? You didn't respond when I did call. So verse 2, look what Gideon does. This is amazing to me, because Gideon shows some great tact here. Would you put on the overhead, please, Daryl? Proverbs 15:1. This is a proverb that I'm trying to learn and to practice. You probably heard it. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Right? Isn't that a good one? It's easier to read than to practice. But look how Gideon handles this in verse 2. He says to them, hey, what have I done in comparison with you? You just whipped 135,000 Midianites. That's pretty good. But he says, what have I done compared to you for the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim? In other words, what's left over, what's small from the harvest is nothing compared to the vintage or the main harvest of Abzer. In other words, himself. So what he's saying is, what little bit you have done, they really did nothing. They found two guys who were scared and hiding. They found the two guys. Gideon just dealt with 135,000 guys, right? And Gideon is giving them the credit for this. It says in verse 3, he says, God has delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, O and Z, and what have I been able to do in comparison to that? And their anger towards him subsided, and he said, verse 4, when Gideon came to the Jordan, he and the 300 men, let's stop right there. 300 men, how many men did he start out with? 300. He still got all 300. No casualties. Isn't that great? So we learn that when we do things God's way, by his timing, by his directions, we'll have no casualties. Isn't that great? Casualties come from not following God. And here they had no casualties. And so they're going through, and it says the 300 men with them. I love this line, verse 4. They were with them, they crossed over, underline this or circle it, highlight it some way, exhausted, but still in pursuit. They're exhausted, but still in pursuit. You know, many Christians get a little taste of victory and they allow the enemy to retreat instead of destroying the enemy. How many of you know when we start studying Samson in just a few weeks, we learn that sin never takes a break. It might retreat for a little bit, but it never takes a break. So here they are exhausted, but they're still in pursuit. They're still going after. They're going to take care of the business. Now we're going to find out in verse 10 that there's still 15,000 of the guys left, and he's not going to be finished until he takes care of all of them. So they're still in pursuit. They're exhausted. And my point here is that we are called to a long obedience, not a short burst, right? We still have to pursue. We're in a marathon, not a sprint. We need to run this marathon with consistency, with patience, and with endurance. So they're going here, and it says in verse 5, then he said to the men of Succoth, this is part of the tribe of Gad, they're still in their country, they're weary, they're exhausted, they're chasing the enemies, they get to this little town, and Gideon makes a very humble request. He says, please give us loaves of bread to the people who follow me, my 300 guys, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing, and he names these kings of Midian. Now, this is not an unusual request, is it? Hey, help us out here. We need bread for the battle. But look at their response. This is the people of God. These are the same people who have been under the oppression of the Midianites for 7 years, right? Look what they said. Verse 6, they said, are the hands, and he names these people, in your hands? And hands were a picture of their strength. Have you beaten these guys? Why should we give bread to your army? They're very skeptical, and so they're not willing to help them. This is a complete opposite attitude of the Ephraimites. Ephraimites said, why couldn't we help more? These guys are saying, why didn't you do more? You ever find that in your Christian walk? People won't help you because they don't think you're doing anything. And the fact is, they have no idea what you're doing. I got some interesting scriptures here. Would you put on the overhead, please? No, I'm getting ahead of myself. I need to get to my right notes. Here it is, Galatians 6:9. This is about being exhausted but still in pursuit. New Testament to us says, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. You may be pursuing, and you may be exhausted. You may have people coming against you. You may have people not willing to help you. But God tells us, don't do weary in doing good. Friends, when we're serving God, we're in a good pursuit. Right? Sometimes it'll get very lonely. Sometimes it'll seem like no one is supporting you, no one is helping you. But we shall reap if we don't give up. You know the number one reason why people don't become successful in their spiritual walk? Because they give up. They start the race and never finish it. Don't grow weary in doing good. 2 Thessalonians 3:13 says the same thing. We need to do this. So he's got there. Now I'm on my right page. Okay. Men of Succoth, they did not help Deborah and Barak either. We learned that in chapter 5, verse 17. So these are lazy Christians. They want everything done, but they're not willing to do anything themselves. Instead of encouraging Gideon over his victories, they discourage him over what has not been done. You ever have that happen to you? Right? People don't recognize everything that God has done with you and through you, but all they do is criticize what hasn't happened. Been there, done that, right? Been the victim of that. It's always from someone who does nothing that gives you those complaints. Isn't that about the truth? So they say, do you have all of this? We're not going to help you. Now check out what happens in verse 7. So Gideon says to him, for this cause the Lord has delivered. Notice this, past tense. God has delivered them into my hands. And when I come back, I'm going to tear your flesh with thorns of the wilderness and with briars. That's awesome. That might not be Christian, but that's awesome. Verse 8. So then he goes to the next town, Peniel, and he speaks with them in the same way, asking for bread. And the men there said the same thing that Succoth said. They said, nope, we ain't going to do it. So look what Gideon says to them in verse 9. So he speaks to them and says, when I come back in peace, when this is all done, I come back in victory, I'm going to tear down this tower. They had this big tower. A tower was a picture, a symbol of strength and security, right? And what Gideon says is, when I come back victorious, I'm going to tear down what you're putting your strength and confidence in. Is everyone hot? Everyone is fanning themselves. I'm burning up in here. Guys, would you turn the ACs on? I'm glad someone else is. I thought it was just me. I thought I was getting the flu. While they're doing that, on the overhead, would you put Matthew 12:30? Great principle for us today. Matthew 12:30. Oh, there it is. These guys who were part of Israel refused to help Gideon. Said, we're not going to have any part of that. Look what Jesus says to you and I today, this New Testament stuff. He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Friends, there's no middle ground with God. You're either with the Lord or you're against the Lord. He says, you're either for me or against me. You can't play that, oh, I don't care business. You've got to make a stand. The next one is Matthew 10, 40 through 42. I really like this one. Jesus is speaking. He says, he who receives you receives me. When someone comes doing the work of the Lord, like Gideon, you're actually receiving the Lord. He who receives me receives him who sent me. This is all God, right? Now, here's the really cool part for you and I. This is awesome. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. What is that speaking to us, friends? What is this saying? What this is saying is when we support the work of God, when we support the Gideons, we're getting part of the reward. Right? Those missionaries we have on our missionary board back there, when we support them every month, right? We're not in Africa. We're not in India. We're not in all of these places. But we're supporting the work that's in that. And you know what's happening? We are sharing part of the rewards. That's a good interest on your investment. Right? When we support the work of God, God takes notice. These guys were not supporting the work of God, even though they were willing to receive the benefits of what Gideon was doing. They would not help support Gideon doing the work. Does that make sense? Right? They wouldn't give up this bread. And what they didn't realize was, if they would have given the bread to Gideon and his guys, that would have assured them bread in the future. Because Gideon was taking care of the people who were stealing their bread. When you don't tithe, when you don't give to God, you're taking away the assurance of getting bread in the future. Does that make sense? But when you support the work of God, and in this picture, we're talking about a loaf of bread. When we're giving those loaves of bread to these missionaries, when we're giving these loaves of bread to these people doing the work of God, we're assuring us as a church that we're going to have more bread coming to us. Does that make sense at all? That's usually a hard lesson for Christians to learn, especially when you start talking about money, and it's always money with you preachers and all this stuff. Hey, I don't have a jet like some televangelist. But I am greedy. Now, let me explain that. I don't live in a big mansion or nothing like that. But I want all the blessings that God wants to give to me. And I want this church to operate in all the blessings that God has given to a church. And how do we do that? By supporting the work of the church. I'm going to give you guys a great thing. You know, one thing about, doesn't our roofs look good? Right? It's kind of got me excited to do some more cleanup and improvements on the outside, but we're broke. And we had made a commitment from day one. Mark will back this up. Kelly will back this up. We determined we're going to support mission. We started giving to missions before we had our first service, way back in the day, right? And God has always allowed us to go one more week. Last week, right? First of the month, we're going to give. We pay our tithes as a church. We pay them to the missionaries, right? Got done paying the missionaries, and we upped what we gave them this year because God has blessed us. And we had, I think, $38 in the account Monday, right? Today's Sunday when the offering boxes are here. In the mail this week, we have received over $1,500 in offering, and it's not even Sunday. Why? Because we give bread to the work of God, right? That's how God operates. Well, I don't want to keep beating this horse, although some of you need to get this lesson. Verse 10. So these kings, they were at Karzor and their armies with them, about 15,000 were left from the armies of the people of the east, and 120,000 men who drew the sword had fallen. So this was a great victory, but there were still these 15,000. Gideon comes up to him in verse 11, and he goes by the road of those who dwell in the tents on the east, and he names the places, and there it says, and he attacked the army while the camp felt secure. Now Gideon and his guys are exhausted, but still pursuing. The bad guys are resting. They think, hey, this is cool. Everything's got it. We've got a win here. And that's when they attack in verse 12. And these guys fled. The kings fled. Gideon pursues them. And he takes the two kings of Midian. And he routs the whole army. Verse 13. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle, the ascent of Heres. Now check it out. Verse 14. And he caught a young man of the men of Succoth. Now this was the first town that told him, I ain't helping you, right? Forget you guys. You're a lost cause. So we get this guy, and they interrogate him. And so he writes down from the names of the 70 leaders of the city. So verse 15, when he had come to the men of the city of Succoth, he said to them, here are, and he names the leaders that he was after, of whom you ridiculed me, saying, are the hands of these guys in your hands that we should give you bread to your weary men. So Gideon is saying, I don't only have their hands, I've got all of them. These are the guys you ridiculed me about. These are the guys you teased me about. Here's the guys you said I couldn't take care of. I've got them. Verse 16, and he took the elders of the city, and with thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught the men of Succoth. Now there's a couple of thoughts about this. Some say that he probably dragged them behind horses, weighted them down, and drug them through the desert. That'd be a bummer, right? Some say, no, they tie them to a fence, and they take sticker bush leaves and beat them with that. However they did it, this is not a pleasant thing, right? But that's what happened. Taught them a lesson. Verse 17, then he tore down the tower of Peniel and killed the men of the city. These men were probably in the tower, and this was their stronghold, and he wipes them out. Now, the question is, was Gideon wrong when he was obviously settling a private score? Commentators and scholars, they have difference of opinions on this, and they write books and all this stuff on why he should have done this, why he should not have done this. The Bible doesn't say it was right or wrong. I like it myself, but, you know, I'm a Buckeye guy. But the Bible does record that Gideon did this. Right? So we have to accept that this is what happened. I don't know if it was right or wrong, but this is what happened. Verse 18, he tells these kings before he kills them, he says, what kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor? And they answered, well, they were like you were. Each one of them resembled the son of a king. So here they're trying to suck up a little bit before they're executed. And Gideon says to him in verse 19, these were my brothers, the sons of my mother. Now, it wasn't uncommon for a man to have more than one wife and have children from more than one woman, but Gideon is saying, these are my full brothers here. And as the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you. And so he said to Jether, his firstborn, rise and kill them, but the youth would not draw a sword, for he was a youth because he was afraid because he was still a youth. Further overhead, please, Darrow, if you would put Numbers 35:19. Remember back in that day, they didn't have a police force. They didn't have that type of thing like we have now. Families were responsible for their own, taking care of their own things. Look at, this is the law. The avenger of blood, that would be the close relative, a brother, a father, a son, or something like that. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. Now, we have to understand, because a lot of people think God is mean. God gave the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth rule for this reason. And a lot of people think God is so mean, that eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Actually, that was an act of mercy, right? Because what God is saying is you can't give an over-punishment for an offense. You see, you stomp my foot, I'm going to stomp on your foot and punch you in the gut. That's just the way I am. You stomp on my foot, punch me in the gut, I'm going to stomp on your foot, punch you in the gut, sock you in the eye, right? We always want to retaliate more than how we've been offended. So God gave us this rule so that the retaliation can't go above the offense. Make sense? Now, in all of this, if you read all of that, the person has to be guilty. There's a whole process and everything, but the person had to be executed, and it was the family's responsibility to see through this. So Gideon says, these were my brothers. I got to kill you. Now everyone's shivering. Don't you just love Arizona? So he says, to make this worse, he tells his firstborn son, who's still a little boy, you kill him. It would be considered an offense and a disgrace to be killed by either a female or a child. Well, the boy, he's a little nervous. And I mean, you know, it's one thing to tell your kid take out the trash. It's another thing to tell him, you know, deal with the trash. So these guys get mad because it's an insult to be killed by a child. Remember when David came after Goliath and Goliath got mad, said, you send a dog out here to kill me, right? So this was a mean deal. And so they said in verse 21, you kill us yourself, for as a man is, so is his strength. You're talking tough, you do it. So Gideon kills him. Then he strips them of their gold and strips their camels of their symbols of gold, verse 22. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your sons and your grandsons. This is the first time that Israel asks for a king. The people wanted Gideon to have dominion over them, but Gideon wants a donation. Look what he says. He says, verse 23, I'm not going to rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. For the Lord shall rule over you. And right at this time, we're saying, right on, Gideon. Man, right on. But then Gideon said to them, but I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earrings from his plunder, for they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. It was part of their culture. Their men would wear gold earrings, and as we saw, so would their animals. Verse 15, so they answered, we will gladly give them to him. And when they spread out a garment, each one of the men threw an earring from his plunder. Now the weight of the gold earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold. This is 45 pounds of gold. And not only the earrings, they had all the crescents from the camels, all the purple robes, all this stuff from the kings, they give to him. Now look what he does in verse 27. This is where things get really, really weird. Gideon just told them, God's going to rule over you, not me. But look what he does. He takes this gold, 45 pounds worth, and he makes it into an ephod. Now, an ephod is that robe-like ceremonial garment that the high priest would wear. So he doesn't make one out of fabric. He makes one out of gold. So I kind of visualize like a suit of armor. You know, you put it on. Now, did he wear it, or did he set it up as a statue? We're not sure, but look at the results. He sets it up in his hometown of Ophar, and it says, and all Israel played the harlot with it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his house. Very interesting. He might have started out with good intentions. We're going to use this as a memorial to what God did. But there's a big danger in Christianity that we start worshiping our trophies and they become idols, right? We start living in past victories and we start leaving God and focusing on that. And just like the bronze serpent, this golden ephod becomes an object of idol worship, and even Gideon falls into it. So verse 28 says, thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel so that they lifted their heads no more. So the Midianites were conquered, they not coming back. And the country was quiet for 40 years in the day of Gideon. Now I'm going to read the balance of the chapter, but we're not going to study the balance of the chapter because it's introduction into chapter 9, the Bramble Bush King. But this will set it up. It says in verse 29, then Jerubbaal, this is Gideon, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. Once again, he takes this golden ephod and he's going home. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. Can you imagine Christmas at that house? We don't know how many wives he had, but but 70 children. He also has a concubine, verse 31, in Shechem. So, you know, he's got 70 wives in Ophar, and we don't know how many gals he's got scattered around the land, right? But he has this one certain one in Shechem, and she has a child, and they called his name Abimelech, which means my father is king. Now remember, Gideon says, I'm not going to be your king, God's your king, but we see him living like a king. He's got all the money, he's got all the women, he's got all the authority, right? Now, Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father in Ophar of the Abiezrites. So it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Zerubbabel, that is Gideon, in accordance to the good that he had done in Israel. So what we're seeing here, and this is just a setup for the next chapter, which we'll get into not next week because Steve Gregg will be ministering, but the week after that. So I want you to read chapter 9. Chapter 9, we have the first parable of the Bible. It's the story of the Bramble Bush King. Very interesting. Now, chapter 8, as I said in the beginning, it's kind of one of them weird chapters. But God put it in his word for us to study, right? And here's how I want to end it. You guys mind getting out early? You guys are shivering, so I bet you don't mind getting out early. Here's how I want to end it. I want to end it with one more scripture and then some thoughts. Would you put Hosea 7:8 up? This is one of the most interesting scriptures. I should have had this in the NIV, the Nearly Inspired Version. But let me read it. Ephraim, now we read about Ephraim at the beginning of this. Ephraim was the guys who would not help Gideon, but complained because Gideon didn't call him to help. Remember them? Ephraim has mixed himself among the people. You always notice a very carnal Christian when they won't help do the work of God, but they're very quick to complain about the people who do the work of God. Make sense? Ephraim has mixed themselves among the people. Here's the part that's really cool, and this is where I get people on trivia. Ephraim is a cake unturned. Let me give that to you in today's speaking. Ephraim is a half-cooked pancake. How do you cook a pancake? Well, you pour it in the shape of a Mickey head. Right? And that side that's on the griddle starts getting brown and the top side gets all bubbly, right? Now imagine once the top side gets all bubbly, instead of flipping it, you put it on the plate and you eat it. That would just be awful, wouldn't it? Well, God is saying, Ephraim, the people who are halfway in the world and halfway in the church, is like a half-cooked pancake. They're just not good for anything. They get a little cooking on one side and get excited about things of God, but they just never follow through, right? And that's what Ephraim and Succoth did in this chapter. They wanted the blessings of God. They wanted the Midianite oppression to be relieved, but they weren't willing to do anything. Friends, here's a very hard spiritual truth to accept, and that is this. That if you're not doing anything for God, you're nothing more than a half-cooked pancake. You will never be satisfied, and the work of God will never get done. Now, that is a very strong statement for a pastor to make. But as a Christian, we need to hear it. Because unfortunately, more Christians, none in this church, so I'm really kind of preaching for no reason, but the majorities of Christians are more like the Ephraims and the Succoths than they are the Gideons, right? But we want the blessings that the Gideons bring. Does that make sense? All right. That's how I'm going to close. I know it's kind of a weird study, but that's where we are in our study of the Bible. So we're going to close right there. Worship team, join me up here, would you? Before we get into our closing prayer here, One of the fun things about being a pastor is dedicating babies, baptizing new believers, and conducting weddings. Celebration times, right? Well, it usually always embarrasses people when you do that. And I really like that. So I want to embarrass Clayton and Robin this morning. Clayton and Robin are moving. And I just want to pray a prayer of release and blessing on them. So would you guys join me up here first? Kelly, join me up here. And then we're going to open the altar for our regular time of prayer.